Day, there is a board games day, and they always like extra volunteers to do sit on the desk or help, or even just to come along and play the games. And also, donations of cake would be very welcome. Next Sunday is a circuit service here, and the following service, following week, on November the 24th, it's our toy service, and we will be collecting toys for Wood Street Mission. Toys for children up to 14 years old. I think they prefer them not to be wrapped, but if you do want to wrap them, if you could put a label on that says whether they're for a boy or a girl and approximate age range. So that will be a fortnight today. It's also an advance notice that at the beginning of December, when it's Point and Christmas Fest, we are having an event in the church here where various choirs will be singing for short sessions each, so about 20 minutes each, and we will be serving refreshments. There will be a stall selling goods for Embrace the Middle East, and the refreshments will be in return for donations for Christian Aid's Gaza appeal. So again, we need offers of help for that. We are hoping to open the prayer room, so it's not quite in the immediate rush up to Christmas when everybody's dashing around being terribly busy, but we did think it might be nice for people to have the opportunity to go and have a few moments' peace in the prayer room. So we will be putting sign-up sheets for various volunteer roles for that too. So that's Tuesday, December the 3rd, between 6:30 and 9 o'clock. And the more people that we have who volunteer, the shorter the session has to be. And also, we hope that you will come. So there'll be five different choirs or music groups all performing, and we're putting tables at the back so you can sit and have your cup of tea and coffee or a mince pie and listen to the wonderful singing. I also have to announce that it will be Winifred Chapman's funeral on November the 20th at 2 p.m. She lived in Poynton a long time, so some of you may well know of her or of her family. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today is our Remembrance Day service. I think there has been a tradition in the past of some people starting off here and going down to the war memorial. Certainly, if you want to do that, there's no problem. Except that because of the way the service is worked out, I'm going to have our act of remembrance quite early in the service, so it won't actually be at 11 o'clock. Okay? And actually, if you want, slightly bizarrely, if you want to go down to St. George's, then waiting till we've had our act of remembrance and then going in the hymn after that would probably be the most appropriate time to leave, if you want to do that. I'm not sure many people do these days. Let's just come and reflect for a moment. Let's sit in the presence of the Lord. Let's move away from anything that's been occupying our minds, particularly this morning. And let's focus on God. Our God of love. Who is always with us. But at special times, we feel his presence more keenly. We pray that this service this morning will be one of those special times. We come now to worship. And let's start our worship this morning by singing of that wonderful love. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Hymn 443.
Amen. seeking the wanderers yet? Why do they roam? Love only waits to forget and forgive. Home weary wanderer, home. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Come to my heart, how thou above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be lonely and humble, a learner of thee.
Let us pray. God of love, we give you thanks that you are just that, a God of love, a God who gives our lives meaning, a God who shows us how we should respond to each other, a God who gave everything for us. We sit and reflect on one incident this week when we felt God's love within us. It might have been a moment we've had in the quiet by ourselves, but it's more likely to be a time when we've interacted with somebody else. Perhaps a moment when we've laughed together with someone else. Perhaps a moment when we've cried together with someone else. Perhaps a moment when we've worshipped together with someone else. Let us treasure these times when your love speaks to us, warms our hearts, and gives our life meaning. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Jesus, who lived the most loving life possible, who showed us how to live, who showed us how to love, who showed us how to be at one with you. For the gift of Jesus, we give you thanks. We also give you thanks for the gift of your Spirit, living on with us in our lives, comforting us, motivating us, empowering us to work for your kingdom. God of love, we give you thanks and worship you. Amen. We're now going to come to our act of remembrance. As I've done before, I'm going to play a video that's 3 minutes long. It includes the last post and 2 minutes of silence and the reveille. If you'd like to stand and feel able to stand for those 3 minutes, please do so. If you'd prefer to remain seating, please do. We have a wonderful visual aid this morning to give focus to our remembrance. Perhaps we could think about just how many poppies there are on that fall from the cross. Let us remember.
Richard.
Yep. In that case, let us just stand for 2 minutes and remember the fallen. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Amen. And let's remain standing as we sing our next hymn, By a Monument of Marble, hymn 131.
Troubles of the undone,
There was a time in my younger life when it felt as if wars were slowly disappearing. And I think if you look at the statistics through the late 80s and the 90s, the number of people that were killed in war across the world was falling year on year. But unfortunately, that period has passed, and we seem to be confronted with so many wars again. So I thought I'd take this morning's Remembrance Service as a time to just reflect on our contemporary world and the wars that are happening with it. And I thought we might start by looking at what the Bible has to say about war. And many of us like to go to the Bible thinking that it contains a simple, easy, single answer. And on occasions, we go to the Bible, we find multiple passages seeming to say completely different things. And I think actually it's worth starting our service, or this part of the service, with looking at some of the different attitudes to war that come out of our Bible readings. Are you doing them all, Chris, or the readings? That's okay, I'm just saying, because I'm going to give a little introduction to each one. So the first reading we're going to hear is from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, war is often portrayed as a way that God achieves God's purpose. We all remember, don't we, the story of the Battle of Jericho from our Sunday school days. If you remember the context, the Israelites have come back from Egypt, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God has promised them that they'll be able to live in the land that they arrive in. The problem is that there's already people living there. And the solution is a series of battles and wars to kill off the people that are living there. Most of us from our Sunday school lesson will remember the troops walking round Jericho on subsequent days for a week, and then the walls falling down. How many of us remember the last verse of that reading that tells us that the Israelites killed every man, woman, and child in Jericho? There's another story here from the book of Joshua about how God seems to actually participate in a war. Some of the most shocking verses, I think, in the Bible, and we'll hear John read them now.
This is from the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verses 6 to 11. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Ammonite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Madekah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites.
It's truly shocking, isn't it? But those are words that are coming from our holy book. Thankfully, there are different perspectives on war and peace in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament.
And we're going to hear now words from Micah, which are a repeat of words that are also present in Isaiah. And they talk of a vision of how the world can be, particularly a world of peace and without war. So we'll hear Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under his own vine and under their own fig tree. And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord God has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen.
Couldn't imagine a more different picture than the earlier reading. Now we're going to come to our gospel reading, which is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't speak, I don't think, explicitly about war or military service at any point in the Gospels. But there are oblique references that we can apply to these situations today. And I think these passages from the Sermon on the Mount are probably the most appropriate.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbour and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
In a moment, we'll have a think about how some of these different perspectives can inform how we should remember on this morning. But before that, I'm going to ask us to sing again one of Andrew Pratt, a modern Manchester Methodist minister's hymns written for Remembrance Day, to a familiar tune, Once Crimson Poppies Bloomed.
Thank you. first race or bride, wealth, nation, held or creed, be reasons justifying death to suffocate a nation's breath. For everyone who dies, we share a
I've already commented on this marvellous fall of poppies that many of us, well, I shouldn't say us because I didn't, many of you have contributed to through knitting, and what a fantastic display it makes, and what a poignant way of remembering those who've died in the past. But I also want to point you this morning to this new banner that Linda and Hilary have come up with. And in the same way that we've explored there are different ways of thinking about war in the Bible, I want to point out that there are different ways we can think about the act of remembrance. And these are symbolised by the fact that there are different coloured poppies on this particular banner. We are used to looking at the red poppy. The red poppy was actually popularised in America as early as 1915 as a symbol of the lost in the war, following on from a poem written by a Canadian war poet. But by the 1920s, Earl Haig had been persuaded that this should be the symbol of remembrance in Britain as well. So at a time when war memorials were being erected, when the cenotaph was being created, when people were turning out on November the 11th in various military parades across the country to remember the dead, the red poppy was really the sole way of remembering. It wasn't everybody's taste. I don't know if you can remember, 2 years ago I told the story of my great-grandfather who lost his leg very late on in the Second World War. He chose, first of all, he chose never to talk about his experiences until the last 2 years of his life. But secondly, he chose never to wear a poppy and never to go to an act of remembrance. And that was because, I think, those acts of remembrance weren't remembering in the way that he felt the war should be remembered. He wasn't alone, because in the 1930s, a group of women called the Women's Cooperative Guild were concerned about the way militarism was growing across Europe and how war was looming and rearing its head again. And they felt that the way that remembrance was being conducted in Britain was adding to that pressure for war in Europe. If we've won a war once, perhaps we can win one again. And then their response was to come up with the idea of a white poppy. And the symbolism of the white poppy is primarily to say, never again. Let us remember our dead, but let us also make a pledge that this should never happen again. So since 1933, a small number of people, certainly a minority of people, a very small minority of people, have chosen to wear white poppies to make it clear that they want wars never to happen again. The British Legion and the British establishment for a long time took a position against the wearing of the white poppy, but the present position is that they are very happy to see all colours of poppies being worn as long as we remember the fallen dead. Just to give it a bit of a contemporary context, I'm going to play a short video now of a number of people who choose to wear the white poppy today, explaining why they do that.
I wear a white poppy because it remembers all the victims of all wars, not just the Allied military dead, but all victims. There was a little girl in my class, she wasn't a particular friend of mine, but one day we happened to be chatting during playtime. And then the next day, she wasn't there. Her house had had a direct hit by a bomb. She was dead. Her older sister was blinded. This is the human cost of war. And the red poppy says nothing about them.
I'll be wearing a white poppy this year, which is going to be my first time, as I've always worn the red poppy. And the red poppy just symbolises all the military deaths. But the white poppy symbolises military and civilian deaths, which is felt by everybody in war.
Women and children in particular are often the unseen victims of war and of conflict, when actually they are victims just as much.
Every town centre, every train station, every TV presenter is poppy, poppy, poppy. And these poppies are sponsored by the people that profit from war. That cannot be right. And the white poppy is to represent all human beings that have suffered, all human beings. Regardless of race, colour, creed, sex or age, we need to commemorate all the victims of war.
Peace is something that we, by necessity, need to work for. We need to work for it harder than we work for war.
Wear your heart on your sleeve, wear your poppy on your lapel, just to show that that's how you feel.
Just to reiterate, the white poppy is a way of remembering, just as the red poppy, but is suggesting that there might be different nuances to how we remember. So is there a Christian perspective on how we should remember? Reading in preparation for this service, one of the things that came up was how little Christianity there often is in acts of remembrance. They are often held by churches, but essentially secular in their attitude. We very often hear, very rarely hear, of a Christian perspective on remembrance. And given that the Bible has several different attitudes to war, where is it that we start in trying to think about a Christian aspect to remembrance? I think we have to start, as Christians, with the New Testament. I want to put aside for a moment those horrible stories from the Old Testament. Because if we go to the Beatitudes, we get the driving force, don't we? Blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the children of God. The first thing about any Christian aspect of remembrance has got to be that ultimately we believe in peace, God's peace. And we need to be driven by how to bring that peace about. Now, we live in a complex world. It's not always obvious how we bring that peace about. And I'm prepared to be, I'm as close as you can be to being a pacifist without actually being one. I am prepared to believe that on occasions there are times when we have no option but to fight. But those are very rare. And we need to make working for peace the primary drive of everything we do. And we're looking for God's peace, a secure peace that will last forever, which, driven by the words of the prophets, is based on justice and is based on righteousness. It's based on a sharing of God's resources, not a hoarding of them to ourselves. And whenever we express remembrance, we need to make sure that we are working for a just and fair and peaceful world in the future. There's then this attitude to our enemies. If you look actually on the site of the British Legion, it reinforces that the red poppy is a remembrance for the British and Commonwealth soldiers. If we go to that lesson that we've heard today that says we must love our enemies, surely our act of remembrance must include everyone who dies in conflict. It must include our troops. It must include other troops. And it must include civilian and indeed animal deaths that arise from war. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute us requires us at this time to remember all victims of war. And then we also need to think about the method of bringing about peace. Jesus came to us to show us how to bring about peace. He poured out God's love through all he taught, but most importantly, for what he did and how he lived his life. Jesus lived out God's love, and there was no room for any violence within that. When people opposed him, he poured out his love to them. When people persecuted and mocked him and taunted him, he poured out his love to them. When people finally took him to the cross and nailed him and left him there, he poured out his love to them. Through the Beatitudes, we learn that those who are persecuted for righteousness will find the kingdom of heaven. In the reading today, we heard about how those who are persecuted will see God. Throughout Paul's letters, we read how those who accept persecution and respond by sharing God's love will be redeemed. There's no doubt in my mind that the way we build peace for the future is by pouring out God's love, whatever happens us today. So let's go back to that reading about how God works his purpose out. I think in the light of the New Testament, we need to reject that Old Testament belief that in some way God works through wars to gain his purpose. I think we have to call that out and say that is not part of a Christian understanding of the world. Wars do not arise because this is what God wants. Wars arise because humans reject what God wants. Wars arise because we are selfish, self-centered, argumentative. We are sinful. And wars arise because humans are sinful, not because it is what God wants. And we need to be very clear about that. There's a kind of lazy Christianity in the modern world that thinks because God's in control, everything that happens must have a purpose and a plan. That is not a traditional understanding of Christianity. Christianity says that because people have their own will, they will do what they want and what God wants. And we must accept that war is a product of man's sinfulness, not an instrument of God's purpose. So how should we remember?
I think we should remember by going to one of those forgotten qualities of the Old Testament, the capacity to lament. To see how wonderful the world that God's created is, but then to express grief for what humans have done to us. The fundamental way we should remember is by grieving for this fallen world. The ancient Jews knew this. More than half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, bringing their disappointment with how the world is to God. And I think we need to recapture that in some of our Christian worship today. Because it's only when we understand how far the world is from what God wants that we can start moving back towards that vision. It's only when we realize that the way the world is because of our fault that we can start turning to God. Micah and Isaiah didn't talk in the terms of God's kingdom. But that's what they were envisaging, wasn't it? They were envisaging a kingdom in which there is no more war, in which peace reigns, in which the way that God wants the world to be is finally realized. And at that point, people will beat swords into plowshares. They'll beat spears into pruning hooks. And everybody will be able to sit under their own fig tree and fear no one. A vision of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Today, let us remember what's happened in the past. Let us mourn for our loss. But let us strive for the coming of God's kingdom. Amen.
We'd normally sing another hymn at this point in the service, but I'm going to ask us to watch a video that is to the tune of a very popular hymn. It starts off with images of war and an opportunity for us to lament and grieve. But it goes on to show how people can react to war and how we can build a different kingdom. Let us pray. Those images may have triggered a particular memory. Something you've seen or heard in the news recently or in the past. Some story of an individual suffering from war that has ripped your heart apart. Just invite you for a few brief seconds to just hold that image. Share that pain. Acknowledge the reality of what's happening in our world today. Let us grieve for this world. Let us lament this world. But let us know that this is not the world that God intended. We pray for particular places in the world that are riven by war at this moment. We pray for the people of Sudan, for the people of Gaza, for people in the Ukraine. For people across the world suffering from armed conflict in so many places. We shout out from the depths of our souls that this is not the world that our God wants. When we recognize that this is not the world that God wants, we can start asking, well, what sort of world does God want? We can have a vision of a peaceful world. A world where we share our resources. Where everyone feels safe. Let us resolve to do whatever we can, whatever small acts are within our capacity, whatever gifts of time or talents or money we can donate, to make this world a better place. To work for the coming of your kingdom. Let us remember that we are not alone. That there are Christians and people of goodwill across this planet who look for the coming of God's kingdom just as longingly as we do. Let us seek them out and work together. For whoever is not against us is for us. And let us unite with Christians across the world as we pray for the coming of your kingdom in the words that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
As we go into the world to love and serve that world, let us sing our final hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory.
And God of glory, on your people pour your power. Crown your ancient church's story, bring above to glorious power. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Oh, the heads of sail his ways. Fears and doubts too long have bound us by our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Heal your children's warring madness, bend the pride. Shame, a wanton, selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's call.
Let us wish each other the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.